So let me just begin this morning. I think that all of us are many of us at least. Let me just speak for myself. I am beginning to get my breath. It has been a breathtaking week for me. I was hoping against hope that our nation's highest court would be responsible and honor the will of the people. But that's not what happened. And in, I think, one of the most breathtaking moves in my lifetime, the high court took for itself the power that is reserved for the people. That's what a republic is about, that we have the right of voting our will. We have determined we will be self-governed. And what they did was they overturned the votes of millions of Americans. Before the Supreme Court did what they did, there were 37 states in America that were recognizing and performing same-sex marriages. 37. Here's what you need to understand. Of those 37, only four had made that decision by the vote of the people. 34 or 33 states recognized and endorsed same-sex marriage by the rule of the courts. And so it is not the people of America who have made these decisions. It has been justices who have trampled on the will of more than 50 million people to redefine marriage in America. The reality is, what the majority opinion was on the court is really, really off base. The majority opinion was that there are changing definitions of marriage. We don't get to decide that. We did not institute marriage. God did. That's our position as Bible-believing Christians. God instituted marriage. That's what Genesis is all about. And the court said there are new dimensions of freedom becoming apparent. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to remind you, particularly so many of you who are young, I just want to say this. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman since Genesis has been recorded for you and me. It was one man, one woman at the time that the 14th Amendment to the Constitution was penned. It was one man and one woman at the founding of the United States of America. It has been one man and one woman across this globe for as long as history has been recorded, until 2004. And what we're simply saying is, none of those people at the top have any idea what the ramifications of what they have done, how it is going to affect our nation. God has already told us. And what God has told us in the Word is this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I just want to say to you that we can defy God, we can defy His law, but we cannot escape the consequence of disobedience. That's what is important for you and me. That's our message. My place as far as a pastor of one of God's churches is not to go all political. My place is to simply preach and proclaim the Word. And I just want to say, I appreciate the church members who have texted me and have said, "Pastor, thank you for taking a stand for God's word. We don't know what the future holds, but we just want you to know we've got your back on the bail money if it comes to that." I appreciate that. Thank you. It is a disheartening decision. You know, I have been on my face so much over the weekend. My family has suffered through my battles with depression. It has really rocked my boat. The thing that God has reminded me of is what he's taught us in Scripture and through the book of Isaiah, where God has said very plainly, he said, I am the Lord and there is no other. I am the Lord, the only one who is able to declare the end from the beginning. And so God was not caught off guard by what happened on Friday. God was not surprised. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want to align ourselves with him who is ultimately in total control. I want to make sure in everything that I reflect him. I have asked him, and I want you to understand this, I have asked him to forgive me. I've had so much anger and resentment in my heart that I've asked him to forgive me, because I've not, your pastor has not had the heart of the Lord. I haven't been like Jesus. And so I've said, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. You know, Jesus, even from the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus cared for people. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter how much we may disagree with what somebody believes or what they follow, our calling as followers of Christ is to hate sin and love people. That's our calling. We are to love people. And so our challenge is how we balance that and stay true to him. Jesus accepted people, but he didn't accept their sin. And that's the walk that we've got to walk. I want you to look this morning, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And I just want to say, I completed this message, which is highly unusual. I completed this message on Wednesday, 2 days before the court made their decision known. And so what I want you to understand is I'm not sharing this with you in light of the court's decision. This is prior to that. But for me, it was God letting us know that he knows everything in advance. And what the Lord is doing is speaking to us, and he's really answering a question that I think all of us are asking and have asked, and that is, what's wrong in our country? What's wrong in America? Why does it seem like that we are helpless as a nation to stop this tidal wave of sin and iniquity that is just rolling across our beloved country? Why is that happening? I think that's on most, if not all, of our hearts. And I want to do what I should do, and that is just take us to the Word and just listen to the Lord. So I want you to notice Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, it's apparent. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And so the Word says, men are without excuse of knowing that there is a God simply by looking at the world around them. The world, God says, declares a creator. And for scientists to say that we evolved out of nothing is what God says, they are suppressing the truth. He says they're suppressing what he has put in their hearts. They know in their heart there is a creator. That's what God says. God says, they know I'm here. They know I'm here. He says, for even though, verse 21, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men, birds, and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, what I want you to notice is one statement that is made three times here in Romans chapter 1. In verse 24, 26, and 28, he repeats one thing three times. He says, God gave them over. You can also translate that Greek passage, God abandoned them. And for this reason, God abandoned them. And for this reason, God abandoned them. Again and again, it is illustrated, this whole principle of God abandoning is laid out, and there's an example in the life of a man, Judges chapter 16. You remember the story of Samson? Judges 16, 18. When Delilah saw that Samson had told her everything, she called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me everything that is in his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made Samson sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of Samson's hair. Then his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Now listen, this is without a doubt the saddest sentence of everything here. Listen to what he said. But Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Now, here's the insight I want you to notice in your life point outline if you haven't already gotten it out. Samson lost, listen, he lost the blessing, he lost the favor, and he lost the protection of God on his life because of his sins. And he didn't even realize it. To me, that's a remarkable thing. To the nation of Israel, God said this. This is in Judges chapter 10. Now, listen to what he said to this nation. "You have forsaken me, and you have served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more in the time of your distress." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 through 31. "Because I have called, and you refused, I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected my counsel. You did not want my reproof." Now listen. "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When distress comes to you, you will call on me and I will not answer." they shall not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Here's the insight, beloved, I want us to see this morning. What is happening in America? Nations and people who turn their backs on God will ultimately be abandoned by Him. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. God says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Here's what God is saying in the Word. This is why I said the message title, America, Listen. Because I am believing that here in this fellowship, on those television screens where we're going out, I'm believing that there are people out there who want to hear from God. You want to hear from Him. You want heaven to speak to you. Here's what God is saying to us. Here's what He's saying to us about our country. God says there comes a time when people and nations get to the place that they reject Him and forsake Him, and the Bible says He abandons them. Because they have turned from Him, God turns from them. So to the question, what is wrong with America? The answer for you and me very well and very easily can be, God has abandoned our country. Not that He has abandoned you and me. Not that He turns His back on His people. God never does that. Amen? God doesn't do that. God loves us. But what He's simply saying is that there is a discipline that God enacts when a nation and a people begin to turn from Him. And He says, the reality is the Bible teaches God will abandon nations. That's why there are nations that used to be and are no more, because God abandoned them. And so America's leadership, and this is what is in our mind. I don't know where. I don't know that there is a definitive step, maybe more than of just a process. But at some point in our past, America's leadership and people reached a place where we chose sin and we chose to turn our back on Him, and the people have rejected the gospel and biblical morality. And at some place in our historical past, and not too long ago, there came this place where it looks to me that God has fulfilled His word and He said, let her alone. Let her alone. Now, what God is doing with our country is not new. Acts chapter 14, verse 16. In the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own way. What does that mean? Well, look at your insight and your outline. When God abandons a nation, He withdraws restraining grace. That's what I'm beginning to see just for me. That's what I'm seeing is happening in our country. What is it? Why is it that the highest court in our land did what they did? Why did they step so far out of line to take away and disregard the will of the people? Why is it happening in our country? Why does it seem like that we have no ability to stop the onslaught of sin? It is because Romans chapter 1 is the most comprehensive and graphic discussion of what it means for God to abandon a people anywhere in Scripture. And I believe that principle is what best explains the moral chaos and the moral confusion that is in our country. People's minds have become useless. That's what Scripture says. Our minds become useless. We become useless to being able to think and to make good decisions. That is the reason why we have gone through what we've gone through over these last several months, where Congress has been paralyzed. They have been unable to make decisions. And the reason is because God is pulling back His restraining grace. Now, let me just kind of break this down for you, because I want you to understand. This is something that gives me direction and just helps me understand how I pray and how I need to be thinking about my future decisions. And I hope it'll do the same thing for you. And we're going to end on a positive note, so I want you to hang with me. But I've got to get you low before I can pick you up, all right? Are you willing to take the ride? Okay? I cannot be willing to accept the good until I see the bad for what it really is. All right, that's where salvation comes. All right, and so number one, God's wrath is first of all the removal of restraining grace. If you want to understand the wrath of God is not first of all physical destruction. God doesn't get angry and then just bam and just brings about all kinds of massive destruction. God's wrath, when it first begins according to Scripture, watch this, it is allowing a people, a nation, to live with their own choices unhindered without the mercy of heaven's restraining grace. What has kept us a nation for 200 years? It has been the restraining grace of God. What has kept us from simply imploding? What has kept us from collapsing? It has been the restraining grace of God. Sinners have been with us from the beginning, right? I mean, we have been a nation of sinners. But what is it that has kept sin from just going absolutely crazy in our country? It has been the restraining grace of God that came to us through the godliness of our forefathers who helped establish our nation. Here's the insight in your outline. Sin is so rampant in America, so tolerated, so widespread in national leadership and even the church that it is pandemic. And that is the reason why at present it is like we are helpless to restrain sin. It has become part of the fabric of American life. And the reason is we have lost restraining grace. That terrifies us. It ought to cause us to tremble. It means we are wide open to virtually anything and everything. And that is why the fall lineup on television absolutely scares me to death. We're going to see more and more hardcore pornography on primetime TV. You watch, it's coming. That is why we're having moral perversion, sexual deviancy, pornographic desire, not just being portrayed, it is being lauded by American people and society. They are applauding the filth and the sexual immorality that is put on the screen. So what is the first sign of God's wrath? It is the removal of restraining grace. And then number two, he says here, God's wrath is then bodily degradation. The degradation of the body. Look at verse 24. Now, this is from the Living Bible. So God let them go ahead into, into every sort of sex sin and do whatever they wanted to do. Vile and sinful things with each other's body. Alan Johnson, who is a former professor of New Testament and Christian ethics at Wheaton College and Graduate School, wrote a volume of books on the book of Romans. Volume 1, which regards to chapter 1, he said this, in their freedom from God's truth, they turned to perversion in the dehumanization of each other. Beloved, in our country, evolution is so widespread and accepted that we have virtually as a nation lost our sense that man is created in the image of the Almighty, that there is a God, we were made by Him, we did not self-create, and our future is totally dependent upon His blessing. Now, here's what that has created in our country. It created a sinful pride and arrogance that America cannot be stopped, that America can do anything she wants to do. All she has to do is set her mind to it. And I want you to know that is an arrogance that God will hit. God will attack that. When we begin to believe we are our own answer. And what it means is egos have gone wild with unrestrained passion. And what it leads to is a dishonoring of bodies in every direction. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then he tells us what those are. Watch this. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. What is God's example of bodily degradation? What is God's example of the degradation of the human body? What does God choose to say, here it is? Homosexuality. God does that. God says that. That is his example of the degradation of the body that he created. And what is interesting is, it begins with women. Do you understand women are in the minority in the homosexual community? A small percentage of women are lesbians compared to the number of men who have given themselves over to the temptation of sodomy. So here's the insight. Here's what I want you to see. The last to be affected in the decline of a culture are the women. Ladies, that is the reason why. That is the reason why I want to encourage you. Don't let the designers of clothes who do not know the Lord determine what you wear. You see, God's point here is when women become morally corrupt, the virtue in a country is gone. Once homosexuality is embraced, once it is followed and normalized, so it's been legalized. Now, the next step in the homosexual community is going to be to make homosexuality be accepted as normal in America. That's going to be the next goal. And that's why they will come in to preschool, first and second and third grade, and they will be teaching your sons and your daughters that it is fine for Susie to have two mommies or two daddies. They will begin to tell you anything where there is love is a family. And that is blasphemy against God's original design. And so look at verse 29. God simply says, when that happens, when you normalize what I call sin, he said, this is what's going to happen. Verse 29. They begin to be filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Do you understand what God has just said? God has said, when you normalize what I call sin, get ready. You haven't seen anything yet. When I pull back restraining grace and the sin that is in the heart of humanity is giving the ability to show and express itself full vent, you haven't seen anything of the moral degradation and filth and unholiness that is going to be released upon a country. And God says, when it happens, that is my wrath. That's how it begins. That is the wrath of God. God is not waiting to pour out his wrath. It is here. His wrath is on America. It's here, ladies and gentlemen. It has started, and it can get worse. And if you want to understand the crisis that we're in, let me state it for you. Here's the insight. All of those things up there at the top I just read for you, arrogant, slanderous, haters of God, here's the insight. These are the people who are fast rising to positions of leadership in our culture. We have a president who does not fear God. He has no fear of him. He defies him. And he is leading the country. He will answer to God for leading into a morass of wickedness. And if I'm right with God, I need to pray for him. And what I'm simply saying is state, national, and local government, schools, universities, and media are going to be filled with those people. And so number four, America is in a crisis with God. Our crisis is with Him. And I don't know how far God will let this message go, but I just want to say to you, this is what I understand. This is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart. But here's the good news. Are you ready for some good news? I am. I have been laid out on the floor all week. And oh, God, this is horrible. There is still hope. Not optimism, but hope. Optimism is often a denial of reality. Optimism is like somebody, you just ignore the facts. You gloss over the difficulties. I want to tell you something. It's bad. It's not getting bad. We're there. Okay? So just cut out the optimism. Oh, things are not very bad. Oh, yeah, they are. They're really, really bad. They're really bad. Hope is a biblical concept. Not optimism, but hope. And hope says that even when everything looks bad, even though many things are going into the toilet, and it's not the trash can, it's the toilet. And when it's doing that, the Bible teaches me that because you and I believe in the Lord God, that He is good, that He is sovereign, we can know that God has a plan, God has a purpose, and we can have hope even in the midst of the most horrible difficulty in our nation's history. We can still have hope. And so, what is our question? Here's the question. What is God looking for from us? What does God want from me? What does He want from you? Here's the thing. American Christians, judgment has to begin where? At the household of God. It begins here. There won't be a difference in Lufkin without there being a difference here. Whatever happens in our city has to start here. All right? And so what God is simply saying is that the very first thing that needs to happen is that the believers across America have to realize and confess we have left our first love. And we have become idolaters, and we have loved the things that God hates. It's Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. The church at Ephesus, Jesus said, remember from where you have fallen and turn back. We need to remember what it used to be. So to every American here this morning, all of you who are listening by television, whose heart this message speaks to, that I just want to speak to somebody out there who has a love of God first and country second. Let me close by telling you what God wants us to remember. Number one, God wants us to remember every day that God alone exalts a nation to world leadership. We have been accustomed to world leadership. That is a gift. That is a blessing from heaven. We do not have a right to that. That is a gift that's been given to us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Moses said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Now listen, keep therefore and do them, because this is your wisdom and your understanding. Now listen, in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and they will say, because you're following God, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Do you understand, beloved, that for decades, the world looked at America and they saw us as a blessed people, right? The world wanted to come to America. They looked at us. They looked up to us. Do you know why? They did that because our founding fathers honored God. Washington, Lincoln, Franklin, those men were known
to be men who frequently bent the knee to seek the Lord God of heaven for the sake of America. That's the reason why the Word of God is chiseled in granite in shrine after shrine and monument after monument and government building all across Washington, D.C. Do you know why? It's because of our founding fathers. It's not because of many who are in leadership today. It's because of those who started us out. That's the reason why God is there. And here's what I'm telling you. When you vote, and vote you must, vote for men and women of Bible character who love the Lord, who have a heart for what God calls right. Do that. Times are coming. If you don't do anything else on the day of election, you get your body up there and you vote. And vote biblically. Vote the way you think Jesus would. Why? Because Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. And if we want God's blessing, we not only need to be His people here, we need His people in leadership who have a heart for our country, but who will do everything they can to preserve liberty by honoring the Lord God. And we need that. And then number two, remember that God alone prospers our economy. God is the one who makes us a world leader. God is the one who prospers our economy. No nation in world history has had the wealth of our country. Not one. We have 5% of the world population and over 50% of the wealth of the world here in America. The poorest Americans are ahead of many of the wealthy citizens of countries all across the world. We are a blessed people, huh? You know what one of the things is I pray when I go to the hospital, and you'll know this if you get sick and I come to see you. I still make hospital visits. You know, there are some pastors, if the senior pastor walks in, the church members say, oh, dear God, it must really be bad because you're here. You know, I still make hospital calls. And one of the things that I pray that I want people to remember is, God, thank you that we have such a good place to come and to be taken care of when there are millions of people across the world, when they're sick, they have no place to go. And many of them don't have a roof over their head. Do you understand that? Beloved, we are blessed people. Can you say amen? Amen. We are. We're blessed. And then number three, we need to remember that God alone protects our sovereignty. God protected America historically. I am amazed when you think about it. You know, you watch some of these movies. Farmers and merchants at the start of our country, they defeated the mightiest army and navy in the world at that time, Great Britain, to gain our independence. They're a bunch of farmers. And the only way you can explain that is that it's a miracle from heaven that they overcame the mightiest army on the face of the earth. Through World War II, do you realize how that thing could have gone south on us? I could be speaking Japanese today or German. And the reason I'm not is because of God. The Lord took care of us. And then the fourth thing I want you to remember is this. God alone provides the power to crush our enemies. That is, I think, the lesson we're being taught right now. We have enjoyed God's power over our enemies for 200 years. And yet today, we face an enemy that we may fight for decades to come unless America repents. America, listen. Listen. God is willing to bless America, He is willing to protect America, and He is willing to conquer the enemies of America's shores if we are willing to repent and to serve Him only. That is the message this morning. What we need today, what is the need? It is to return to God as two things, as a creator and as the lawgiver. That is where, if I understand right, that is where we have abused Him, where we have ignored Him, and where we have dishonored Him as a country. That is our sin. And it is a sin that is in the church of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to see God bless America, the church across the world and across America is going to return to Him as our creator and as the lawgiver. Psalm 81, 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me and walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Can you say amen to that? Don't you want to see God rise up and do that? God said, it's your move. It's our move today. I want to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to close this part with a prayer. I just want to pray over all of us this morning. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I just want to thank you for the word. And I want to thank you, Father, for hope this morning. We don't know what the future is going to bring. I don't know what kind of attacks are going to come against the church because we stand on your word. But I know, Father, that you have said that if the church will turn to the Lord God as creator and lawgiver, if she will submit herself afresh to the word, that you will bless us. And if not, then the wrath is going to continue to unfold. Father, more and more the signs of your wrath are evident. Even in the highest court of our country, minds are useless. Trying to solve massive, far-reaching problems of iniquity, ignoring a standard that never changes, the standard that brings blessing to a nation and a people, the standard that gives direction, the standard that protects us from chaos. And our leaders are ignoring the standard. And so, God, you have told us there's going to be sin and more sin and more sin, unrestrained. And so, Father, I want to ask you in Jesus' name that you would be gracious to us, that you would open the hearts of Christians across America to the truth of Scripture, that you would systematically remove from pulpits men who have no business being there, who are not true to the word. God, remove them. Remove these false shepherds who lie to your people. And put in their place men who adhere to Scripture and who love you from their heart. God, we ask you to save us from our sins. May the church, may our church, first of all, may we be brought to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ this year. May we come to the foot of the cross, bow our knee to the Lord Jesus. Oh God, that your word would be yearned for and hungered for in this place. And that we would invite men and women to come and hear the truth. That your church on the hill would grow. That we would live under the favor of your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask you today for mercy. And we pray, God, that you will awaken your people. And we take our hope in you. You're our courage. We put ourselves under your hand. We ask you to keep us, watch over us as we seek to follow you and be obedient to you. Father, look upon us with favor. May your grace abide upon this church as we seek to do your will in everything that we do. Keep evil from our door. Help us to bear witness to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.